Welcome to the West Valley Center for Spiritual Living. I am Reverend Karen Rice, and I too am mother. And we will be talking today about the other ideas of Mother's Day as the feminine aspect of the divine. So you might say today we're looking at the Mother, Father, God, and we're going to have a really good dive into what that has to do with spiritual law and how we look at the divine feminine in our teaching and globally. So welcome. It's also a special day for another reason. Anybody know? Oh, well, yes. No, it's about me. Nancy Noel, do you know what today is? That's right. Today was the day I candidated on Mother's Day 7 years ago today, and they selected me. So thank you. I didn't find out on Mother's Day. It took a long time before they called me and said I could start packing. And I'm so happy that it all worked out. So we're looking at, the title of my message is just this lovely, yummy theme of lavish, limitless life. And I love it when Holmes uses a word like lavish. It always gets my attention. And I found this quote in the book that Sue was reading from, our book Creative Mind, that is 100 years old, and a part of why we as Centers for Spiritual Living are celebrating 100 years of this teaching. And the Centers for Spiritual Living as an organization around the world, in the month of May, we're focusing on spiritual laws and how to use them. And specifically this morning, we are looking at the way things fit together, that there's an order, there's a sequence to the creative order and the creative process of life. And I wanted to bring that to you by way of explaining the understanding of the feminine nature of the divine. So I found this fabulous quote in that little book that's 100 years since it was first published by Ernest Holmes. When we look about us, we can see that nature is so beautiful, lavish, and limitless. We realize that something, some power is behind all, and some power sees to it that plenty obtains everywhere, so that in all things manifest, there is more than what could be used. Sometimes Ernest Holmes would refer to that as the lavish wastefulness of nature. Isn't that a sweet way to think of it? It's like there's always, have you ever raked leaves? Especially if you lived in the Midwest or a place with trees that drop a lot of leaves, you know that it's like amazing how many leaves, we don't even count them. We just see how big the pile is, while you're bagging them. So we live in this very generous universe that is constantly giving us this effortless sign of plenty. And I wanted to speak about that idea of the feminine side of the divine as being receptive. When we talk about the mother, father, God, the mother is always the feminine, and the feminine energy is always that energy that is receptive. So if we look at the creative nature of life, if we look today at the mother spirit, I think it's funny because as soon as Cheryl said something about mothers, I heard Sue whispering under her breath, like, well, something about, well, only if you had a good mother, And I think that the problem with Mother's Day and Father's Day is that it becomes a mixed bag. You know, it's like I, as a minister, I'm required to talk about it, and yet I know that about half of you here really don't, relate to being a mom. Or if you didn't have a good relationship with a mom, or you wanted to be a mom and you didn't get to be a mom, this is not a fun day. Or you know your kids aren't going to call you like me. This is not a really fun day. But I get to have you, so I fill myself with that awareness instead. So what I want us to see is beyond that mother spirit and that idea of parenting, all of us have a creative nature about us, and we're always creating in our lives. And then if we have some project that we're really excited about, like Ed and the marketing team, then what happens is we have that nurturing energy around it. And that's all that mother side of the divine. It's about really birthing holiness into the world through all the ways in which we create. But to birth holiness instead of chaos, you have to intend that. And so that's what we're going to look at now. So we're talking about specifically creating our lives and being intentional in the way that we have this beautiful ability to create consciously. In nature, I always say this in the foundation class, and sometimes when I'm explaining the teaching symbol that stands behind me in the stained glass. It's nice that Diane's here today. I'm talking about the stained glass that she made. In nature, the feminine is that, think about this, the feminine is that which always receives the seed. And so we have this great example to see that is a different kind of energy than a giving energy. So if we want to see the sequence and the order in the way that we teach law, spiritual law or principle, we always start at the top of the teaching symbol, and that's where all the seeds of possibility come from. That's the place where God, as the absolute, as the creator of all of life, as the infinite intelligence of all the universe, that's where we start. That's where the seed comes from, which is a masculine energy. The giving energy is masculine. But what happens to that seed? It falls into this creative medium that we call the soil. And the soil receives the seed, and therefore it has that feminine aspect of being receptive to what's about to happen. So the soil doesn't care what you plant, what kind of seeds you put in there. The seed is going to hit the soil, and then something magical, some process begins that started first with a thought or a God seed, you might say. So every possibility is a God seed first, a thought first. And when the feminine creative energy receives that soul, something that receives a seed, something happens that activates that soil that allows the seed to start sprouting. So we know that before we see it break the earth and we see the plant come above the earth, that there are roots that are growing underneath of it. And I think this is what I wanted to focus on today. We start at the top, we look at that place of being receptive, and what we're seeing is there's a giving energy, a receiving energy. This is the law of circulation. This is how we explain our finances. If you want to do some spiritual work on your finances, we begin to concentrate on the way that you can't do just one. You can't give it all the time, and you can't just receive all the time. In order to keep it moving, there has to be that exchange. So much like we have a circulatory system in our bodies, and all of nature is about circulating and circulation, this is true also when we look at that feminine and masculine energy in the human experience. So something, once that seed gets in the soil, something activates it so that a potential can spring forth. And that's how life gets to be the way it is. That's a short version. You can take, I'll be teaching foundation in September again, and you can take 10 weeks and hear it and still have, you know, so much to understand about it. I think that's why we can keep doing it again and again, and why we offer so many classes. Our teaching states, we say this all the time, I say this a lot on Sunday mornings, there is a power greater than we are, and we can use it. There's a power greater than we are, and we can use it. Holmes also words it this way: spiritual substance is all around us, waiting to be formed. Ooh, that's rich. that now takes it into another, reminds me of some of the things I spoke about last week where we were talking about the being immersed in that, permeated with that wisdom and that love and all of these God qualities. So there's this limitless wisdom, there's this spiritual substance that is just waiting to come into form, waiting to be called, waiting for the roots to sprout so that the plant can pop up. So the sequence is the seed gets planted in the soil, and then you come to, you get what comes in form, which in this case we're talking about a plant, but it's also the way we manifest everything, all the conditions in our life and all the desires that we seek to acquire things even. It all happens when we plant that first seed thought. What would that be like to have that experience? So we understand that life is this process, this movement, always this movement that's going. So you'll notice there's a V in the symbol behind me, and it, the V, the coming down of the V, represents the way that spirit manifests into form. It goes through the soil, and then the plant happens, but then the V goes up, and it always has that little curve on that side of it. And that's to imply, to remind us, that there is this continuity to life that continues. So if you pay attention to nature, so much of what we can learn, we can get, if just spending, it's no wonder Walden's Pond and all that stuff, you know, you just hang out and be present, really be present with what is. So what we learn from nature is that what looks like death is often a return to become more. And when we talk about the cycles of life in that way, we know that it always is, it's a continuing cycle that gets greater and greater all the time. I found this beautiful passage that reminded me of this in the Bible, a scripture that speaks to law or spiritual principle in this very straightforward way. Psalm says, "The law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect." So somebody say amen from the back, because clearly Cheryl's not here today. That was a good place to say amen. That's perfect. And you know, what we teach, in when we look at the metaphysical understanding of Bible, what we see is that Lord, anywhere there's a use of the word Lord, you can put in the law in place. So I love this passage. It says that the law of the Lord is perfect. It's telling us that this law of creation that we're talking about is always working in perfect order, and it is not only human nature, or nature, but it's human nature, and it's in the very cells of our body, the very fiber of our being, to have this beautiful process of always seed, soil, plant, seed, soil, and something manifested. So life and this law of life is always demonstrating that it's a natural part of living to grow, to change, to shift or have transformational experiences. And we notice that this is our spiritual evolution, and it comes about because of the experiences that we live, the encounters we have in life, the people we contact, the way we grow each other. And so our experiences are often the very thing that help us to get a deeper understanding of life. And so they really are quite a gift if we look at it that way. And what I know about deepening is that deepening implies downward movement. And when you dig in the ground, your hands get a little dirty, right? We dig, they plant that seed in the earth. That's a dirty place to be. And so what I know is that, you know this too, is that the experiences that we have in life are really fodder for our growth, for our spiritual deepening. And we don't want to miss that. So really, the conditions we live in and the way that we grow and learn and deepen, it's like our experiences become fertilizer to spice up the nutrients of the earth that we're growing in. And those kinds of experiences invite us to have that sort of downward feeling. Sometimes when we're moving through an experience in life, it feels discouraging. That it's you're moving through something difficult, and it feels like you're being pulled downward. When I thought about that, I thought, you know what I want to say today? What if the next time you felt yourself sort of caught in a downward spiral or something's not going in the direction you hoped it would, what if we thought about that as those roots reaching out for more nourishment? It's what if those experiences are the very fodder of that which becomes next, and that when the roots grow down, what do we get? We get a stronger foundation from which to stand. And so this whole process of growth happens in the dark, right? It seems kind of dirty or messy sometimes, change and growth. And it is a way for us to go deeper. So maybe we could use that. The next time you feel discouraged, think about, wait, I'm going to deepen through this. Something here is going to be a gift that's going to give me stronger roots, and I'm going to benefit from this because I insist that I am not walking through this without a lesson. I'm going to learn something, and it's going to serve me in a positive way. Holmes said, evolution is the eternal unfoldment of more yet to come. Ugh, I love that quote. Evolution is the eternal unfoldment of more yet to come. And so as I was thinking about the way we evolve spiritually in our own lives, as we pay attention to the things on our path, as we notice what our experiences trigger in our living, then we can see that whether we name our experiences good or bad, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I think sometimes we get confused and we think we should not have bad experiences. And what I want to say is, especially here in the desert, we can notice that when a rain comes, because we don't get a lot of water in the desert, when a rain comes, oh, can't you just feel how happy the earth is? Can't you just see those saguaros just puffing up, soaking up all that water out of the earth? And, you know, a good rain can feed a saguaro like 6 months worth of rain, I read once. And so what we think about it, it influences the story that we tell about it. And the same is true in our life. See, sometimes here in the desert, the rain doesn't come for a long time. And when it comes, it's a big old storm, right? We get flash flooding and lightning in the sky. And things happen that can seem intimidating. But evolution is the eternal unfoldment of more to come. So what do you think about things is really all that matters. For instance, if you have a lot of fear around what's happening in the environment now, if you're afraid if global warming is a hot topic for you and it stirs fear in you, I want you to think more deeply. I want you to realize that the planet is doing just what we do. Just like the plant is growing roots so that there's more sustenance, that the planet and these things that look like fear-based thinking now are an opportunity for us to gain greater understanding of the way this natural harmony of the whole universe, the way things fit together. And so as we gain more information, we make different choices, and then we can show up in a more beneficial way, and you can do something positive instead of sitting around worrying, because our negative worry does not put anything into the planet that's helpful. I, for one, think she can handle it, but I know that it's beautiful to see how change is happening in lots and lots of ways because we're focusing more on positive change in relationship to the earth. And here's where it gets really spicy, so hang on. This is the part where I lose some people. It gets real spicy when we start thinking about experience, you know, that we really are deciding. You have an experience. You notice how it impacts you, how it makes you feel, but then you make a choice. Am I going to go this way with it, or am I going to go that way with it? And we always have a choice, no matter what it is we're walking through, or how we define it, or how it feels, it doesn't matter. We are pointing the direction of our life by the way we tell that story. And therefore, we are deciding outcomes. We're making decisions by those ideas. We are making decisions about what seeds are being planted and what crop we're going to grow. So it becomes spicy when I put it in this context. When I say to you, the experiences we live through are only real at the level of consciousness. So I'm not saying they're not real. I don't stand in that school of thought. Ernest Holmes said that everything in life is as real as it needs to be. And that's what we do, is we make it. We choose our belief, and then we stand for our belief, and then we shut everything else out that doesn't align to our belief. And there's nothing wrong with that. It is the way of life. But we are still building our story. So if there is a power for good, and we can use it, and there is, thank you. Thank you. I really needed that right there. and there is, then let's use that in a way that it will benefit us. Because here's what I want you to hear, and this is where you can disagree with me, but I want you to think it all the way through. Let me say the whole thing before you disagree. When we decide to use that power for good, to use it in a positive way in our life, what we intend to be a positive result, we are not doing that to change the experience. Now, we think we are. But what we teach here is that we are doing that to change our mind. And when you change your mind, you're changing your consciousness, and that's when you start planting different seeds that will then sprout into a different crop. So it's not about us manipulating life in any magical way. It's about aligning ourselves to greater truths and then calling on that power to convince ourselves that there has to be another way of looking at whatever it is that we're moving through. That's right. So, if you don't like what's going on in your life, I like to say, ask yourself, if I don't like this, why am I still doing that? Why am I still behaving like this? I must be getting something out of that. And as soon as I figure out what that is, or I realize I can get out of that something better in a different way, I don't have to keep going through the same old shenanigans, then we can make different choices. So my very first teacher in the science of mind, my very first teacher, Dr. Carlo, used to say, no matter what's going on in your life, if you have a health issue, if you have finance issues, if you have relationship issues, it doesn't matter. Maybe you want more friends. It doesn't matter what it is that seems to be lacking or missing or limited in your life, that if you ask yourself this question, what am I getting out of this experience that I'm calling illness? Let's just use illness as an example. What am I getting out of this illness that I believe I can't have if I'm well? Can you feel how important that question is? If you contemplate that, it will reveal to you that you have some power of choice here, and that as long as that behavior is serving you, there's nothing wrong with it. And that's why we don't go out and try and change each other. Well, many of us do. But that's why we try and teach people not to try and change other people, because your lessons can only come to you in the way that your lessons can come to you. So in order to appreciate the lavishness of life, you know, just this idea of the prosperous nature of life itself all the time, we can look around and see really how generous the universe always is, and how powerful it is, and how beautiful it is, and that it's perfect in so many ways, that there's this harmony that's always reestablishing itself. That's why life is adaptable, reestablishing itself to a higher order, to a better way. And then we rest in that truth, And then our life begins to change. So as I read that, as I wrote that, and then I read it back, I went, oh, you know what? That's the fruits of the Spirit. I'm talking about the fruits of the Spirit. I remember when I memorized the fruits of the Spirit when I was a good Bible student. It depends on what version of the Bible, so it's okay to disagree with me. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, mildness, and three more, because there were nine altogether. That's all I can remember. But it reminds me so much of every time we say, you know, come on, there are these qualities. There's power, and there's peace, and there's plenty, and there's joy, and there's harmony. And this is what we're talking about. These are the fruits of the Spirit. That's what blossoms when you plant those kinds of seeds. So I looked up the passage, and of course, you know I would do this. I looked it up in the Peterson translation, the paraphrased version of the Bible that I love so well. And I just want to tell you, he really got this one right. He did a really, really good job on changing Galatians 5, 22 and 23 into his own little version of something that helps us hear it in a very practical way. And in fact, before I read that to you, I want to say to you that he also, prior to those verses where he lists the fruits of the Spirit, he lists the fruits of following the way of the flesh. And he has a long list of things that you don't probably want to do or have in your life, right? So you got to look at the discordance first in order to choose the fruits of the Spirit. And then once we align ourselves to those God-given qualities, however you want to make your nine qualities be or read, then your life begins to change. Because what we're doing is we're choosing at a conscious level. So So you look at the discord, before we can have the fruits of the Spirit, we have to put away the ways of the flesh. And instead of calling that the fruits of the Spirit, Eugene Peterson called it living God's way. Living God's way. It's the way he says, you can choose this or you can choose that. This is how he words it. It's really worth a read. Perhaps we'll get it on the Facebook page so that you can see it later. What happens when we live God's way? What happens when we align ourselves to truth and beauty and goodness and kindness and mildness? What happens to us? Well, then God brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity and peace. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in our heart, and, this is my favorite part, a conviction that a basic holiness permeates all things and all people. Wow. Wow. He how could he be a Baptist minister? Right? That sounds like a metaphysician if you ask me. That sounds like a pretty open-minded human being that would say that. It sounds like someone who has studied Eastern spirituality. And of course, he could have studied all of that. I suspect he has to be. He's probably been very open-minded to write such beautiful words that you can embody, that you can put on and feel. I think this is Eugene Peterson at his finest. What he's saying to us is that to live an impoverished life is not living in accord with God's life. There is this ultimate nature, this ultimate reality of all of life that is permeated with holiness, that is destined for goodness, that is God-given and is always available to each and every one of us. There is a good for me, there is a good for you, and we ought to have it. Before we can have it, we have to realize that we're worthy of it. See, we keep it at arm's length away. We always sort of keep it out here like something we're working toward, and we're not realizing that it's not out there. So we have divinely inherited already everything we need. I inherited my daddy's hair. He never wore it long, but I inherited my dad's hair and the Native American height, the cheekbones, right? I also inherited his jowls are coming. I can see his jowls are coming. And I inherited my mother's feisty, wonderful, strong spirit, you know, and that fuels me. That's where I get my passion for life, and I'm so grateful for that. But I also have inherited from the divine this essence of goodness, this ability to see beauty, to feel beauty, to be in the middle of joy, to have the ability to feel and express and receive love. Because that is our divine inheritance. And we have this power to choose whether or not we will notice those things. Mother, Father, God. A unique triune nature, you might say. So I want to tell you I think this is a chicken soup story. I read it again recently, and there was this woman who was 92 years old. Anybody top that? Anybody here today can top 92? I know we have some. And that was a good answer. So this woman is 92 years old, and she just lost her husband of 70 years. You know, if you've been married 70 years, it sounds to me like your kids would be in their 60s. So I think that's interesting. And she was also losing her vision. And so the time had come for her to consider moving into an assisted living setting. And she decided that that was the right choice for her. And here it is, the day where she's literally physically moving in to her new place. And she's sitting in the lobby of the assisted living facility. Thank you. Whew. Sometimes those words are hard for me. And the admitting nurse comes out to welcome her, and she says, "Come, I'm going to show you to your room now." And she takes the woman by the arm, and they're walking and toward the elevator. And as they're traveling up to the woman's new room, the nurse begins to describe how beautiful her room is. She says to her, "Oh, your grandchildren have been here to decorate it for you. And they put up eyelet curtains. Oh, they're so beautiful. And they brought in your most comfortable chair. And they've surrounded you with some of your favorite things so that you're going to feel really good here." And the woman says, "Oh, I love it." And the nurse said, "But you haven't even seen it yet." And she said, "I don't need to see it. Happiness is something you decide ahead of time. It's not how the furniture is arranged. It's how I arrange my mind." Isn't that a beautiful story? So I wanted to close this morning with a quote from Ernest Holmes that is especially lovely. I would like you to have this one on Facebook also. So I say that out loud so Chris will know what ones I want. I found this quote in the chapter on mental equivalence in the Science of Mind textbook, and I swear to you, it was like, even though I'd highlighted it and underlined it, it was like I have never, ever read it before. And it just is so fitting with what's being said now. Faith looks to the invisible, and instead of seeing a void, it fastens its gaze upon a solid reality. Faith is not hope. It is substance. It does not look away from itself. It looks within. Oh. I think that says it all, and I'd really suggest you, that's found on page 284 in your Science of Mind textbook if you want to look it up yourself, and we'll try and get it on Facebook for you this week. But that is a beautiful, there are lots of things to contemplate in that quotation. So here's the deal. I'm giving you an assignment. I want you to think about this stuff today on Mother's Day, on this creative power that's always in the universe and the way we can align to that and how important it is to be receptive to more good coming into our life. And tomorrow, before you get out of bed, I want you to stretch And I want you to not leave the comfort of your bed until you have thought of at least three things to be happy about. For when you do, you will have directed your life in the direction of joy, goodness, harmony. You will see beauty. You will know your truth refreshed, and you will live your life alive. So I'd like to anchor these ideas in the words of prayer. If I could ask the practitioners and ministers to please stand and circle the room. And let's just open ourselves, our minds, and our hearts so that we sit in that receptive posture.